Good afternoon and greetings in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Japheth, for that testimony. I think it would be good at times if we could hear more, each of us, and I've tried to do that in my messages too, to help us all understand that we're in this battle together. And the things that you think you might be fighting alone, often there's a brother right beside you that's fighting too, maybe fighting for his life, or sister that's struggling. And so thank you for that inspiration, Japheth. I hope we can kind of move from that to this topic. This is probably a little more you could say non-evangelistic, and yet, you know what? If you're a youth living for Jesus, this area of how you run your life and use your money can actually be a way to shine the light in the world. I'm kind of glad this topic is the last one that's saved for last, this topic for youth, because my heart is deeply with you as youth. I don't know how else to say it. I can't always connect well with youth, but my heart is with you, deeply with you. In not many years, the older generation here will fade off the scene. My generation, not many years later, will step aside. And you know what? You on the front benches here are the hope of the church for tomorrow. You're the future. You're where the energy is and where the action is and the ideas. And I'm naturally attracted to energy and ideas and action. And so when I see youth talking and living, that's where I feel at home, even though I can't keep up anymore. So I was trying to figure out where to go with this message, Finances for Youth. I would say that as I've already alluded to, my heart is full for all of you. I want you to run the race well for the shepherd. And I hope that you're able to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And in the army, they give purple hearts for soldiers who endure injury or even die. And I hope that all of you are able to earn that purple heart for enduring service as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And I long for each one of you to be able to hear God say at the end of your life, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We all, every one of you, you, me, are going to have to stand and face God someday and give account for what we did. And can you imagine the joy of eternity to hear God Himself look at you, and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I can't imagine more joyful words in life. But I know I have been young myself, and I'm still, I still know this from my daily life, that the other kingdom is calling you today. And Japheth talked about that kingdom a little bit. And that kingdom has a lot of alluring things. It's designed to be attractive. It has the alluring music and the seductive movies. It has the nice trucks and the fast cars. It has the glamorous clothes. It has the fun parties, and it offers first-class passage through life, the easy button. If you don't do anything, you can just put it in comfort mode and you can serve this other kingdom. And these kingdoms are at war, not shooting bullets at each other. They're kind of at war inside of you. The enemy is within, knocking at your heart and my heart, trying to lure you from the shepherd to the kingdom of the world. And I wish that I could make the battle easy for you. I wish I could, because I know it's not going to be easy. One of the brothers alluded to that. It's not going to be easy, and you are going to have to make the difficult choices for yourself. No one can make them for you. I can't make them for you. Your parents can't make them for you. Your pastor can't. It has to come from your heart. You have to choose to keep fighting. And the only way you're going to lose is if you choose to quit fighting. And so my prayer is that you would be faithful even if you need to stand alone, and that you would keep fighting and earn that purple heart for your service in the kingdom. I'd like to read from Daniel chapter 1. That's what we're going to read today. I was trying to think of a youth that that did well. I'm going to read this chapter, and then I'll probably do like I did this morning. I'll have a few principles from Scripture for youth and finances, and then a few practical points that I've learned. That'll get a little bit more just really practical of how to work with your job and money and so forth. But Daniel chapter 1, and we'll kind of skim this a bit. This is the story of how Daniel ended up in Babylon, and Brother Ed Bean had already described the situation. But in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiada, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, bring them from Jerusalem to Babylon, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them, and here's where the battle starts, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, these four young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which they were renamed there in verse 7. And verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So, we have Daniel here, ended up in Babylon, and I think this would be like landing in New York City or Chicago, Michigan Avenue, Fifth Avenue, whatever. A fun-loving town. And here's Daniel and his four friends, hundreds of miles from home, Jerusalem destroyed. And it appears that day one, they made a decision that they were going to stand strong for God in this wicked place, even at the potential cost of other people's lives. Now think about that for a minute. Daniel, he said, I am not going to drink this wine. I'm not going to eat the king's meat. And Melzar, could you please accommodate us? And Melzar said, I can't do this. I might die. I mean, you're going to kill me here if I allow this. And the king isn't happy. And so Daniel could have had two excuses here. The first one being, you know, I'm in Babylon. My accountability is gone. I am going to do what I want to do. And secondly, I don't want to endanger anybody else. I don't want Melzar to die because of my beliefs. But Daniel did not accept these excuses, and he chose his destination to have peace with God and accepted the path that he had to take to have that peace. And he did this in some pretty small things, that he wasn't going to drink wine and he wasn't going to eat the king's meat. And his friends did that too. And I think that prepared them for the bigger moments that were coming. They did the small steps, and then came the big steps on the plain of Dura, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to bow down to the image or be thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, they had already done this well, and they got there and they said, King, this actually isn't that hard of a deal. We're not going to do it. Throw us in the furnace. We don't care. We have already decided our destination, and it's not even that hard for us. And that's exactly what happened. You know the story. And the same thing happened to Daniel. He wasn't supposed to pray. And it wasn't that hard, because he had already purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. And so when he was asked not to pray, it was easy. Throw me in the lion's den. It doesn't matter. I've already chosen my path, and my destination, and I'm willing to accept the path. So from day one, these youth purposed to make godly choices, and that made all the difference. So as youth, you are in day one of your growing up life. And maybe you don't feel growing up yet, but it's coming. I wished I could have been here for the message on whatever it was, transforming from youth to adult. I need to listen to that. But you're in day one of real life, I guess you could call it. And you're already launched into a world of temptation and unknowns. And you will have many decisions to make. Many decisions. And they'll get harder as you go, including financial decisions, which is what we have to talk about today. I want to try to keep it interesting, try to make sure you don't leave here with that side of your life uncovered. But I would just ask you, what should you purpose in your heart from day one? I have 7 principles from Scripture that we'll buzz through. And I was going to bring a piece of money. And it reminds me of the fact that people don't really carry a lot of money anymore. They used to say that if you have change in your pocket, you're among the richest people in the world. Well, I think that has flipped, that if you have coins in your pocket, you're probably among the poorest. But if you would think of like a $100 bill or a $20 bill, whose picture is on those bills? Can someone tell me? Yeah, presidents. I think Lincoln might be in there. I didn't even look up who Benjamin Franklin, is he on the 100? I don't see enough of them. I shouldn't say that, but so the king is on the money. And I would say that the first thing you might purpose in your heart is to not defile yourself with the king's money. Make godliness a priority over any financial gain. And right now you're like, well, sure, that's what I'm going to do. I'm always going to be honest. I'm always going to make the right decision. And I'm telling you, as you go, that is going to get harder. I recently had a situation for myself that it's kind of complicated, and I'm not going to describe the whole thing. But basically, I ran into a situation where I realized that I had not been in my accounting company, I had not been paying overtime correctly, or I thought we were exempt and we weren't, the way we had it structured. And I had heard about this at a different organization, and it all of a sudden hit me, well, I'm doing the same thing. And we started looking at things, and I realized that, you know, to go back and actually pay what I owed my employees for not, and I had been upfront with them. It wasn't that I had broken any promises. It was just I didn't realize how we were supposed to calculate things. And I finally said, you know, I need to be able to sleep at night. And we ended up, I forget how much money it was to make it right, but in the many thousands of dollars. And it wasn't necessarily maybe something that I would have had to do. I think we could have gotten by with it, but I didn't want to defile myself with the king's money. Just to hang on to more cash wasn't worth it to me. And I hope that you will always find that way for yourself. We also recently had a equipment rental company, and there was a man that we were hooking up a dump trailer to his 2024 or 6 GMC, whatever. And the person, it was one of our employees, didn't have the dump trailer hooked up, and they drove a skid steer on it, and it went whoop, and the tongue scratched, and I'm talking like an inch by an eighth of an inch of chrome off of this guy's truck, and he freaked out. And I said, okay, well, we will make it right. We will make you happy. He took it to the shop. It was like $1,400 or something to replace the bumper. And I'm not saying these things to pat myself on the back. I'm saying these things to say that you will have tons of opportunities in life to not defile yourself with the king's money. You're going to want to hang on. You're going to want to say, this is stupid. Why do I have to lose here? But be ready to lose. It's never worth defiling yourself. One last story on that point. I was working with a situation it doesn't just defile you. It defiles everyone when you defile yourself with gain. I was working with unfortunately, two Anabaptist parties that had a major land deal that, and this was in the hundreds of thousands, potentially millions of dollars. They had put a deal together, and then some promises kind of got broken. And anyhow, this whole thing got so bad that the one Anabaptist party was gathering lawyers and getting ready to sue the other Anabaptist party. I have people who work for me who I have spent a better part of my life trying to explain that we are non-resistant, we don't take people to court, we don't fight for what we're owed. And he's sitting, you know, this non-Anabaptist employee of mine is sitting there saying, what gives? And later, I talked with an attorney that knew about this deal, and he said, I thought the Amish and Mennonites get along. But he's like, I learned that's not true. They basically hate each other. Whatever he said, that's not a direct quote. And I just wanted to weep. I wanted to weep. People who have defiled themselves to gain the king's money, at what cost? Please, please don't be that example to the world. Secondly, from day one, purpose to be sober-minded. And in Titus 2:6, it talks specifically to the young men, and he tells Titus to the young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And that's all he tells them. That's it. Like, if you're a young man, the only thing you need to do is be sober-minded. I mean, I'm oversimplifying it, but that is, in that passage, that's what he said. Now, why would he exhort the young men to be sober-minded? Well, anyone who has tried to raise young men or has been a young man probably doesn't have to ask that question. I am currently raising about six myself, and foolishness calls at every corner. That's your job, to be sober-minded. And that means to, you know, think sensibly and exercise sound judgment. Keep your desires under control. And this isn't just about foolishness and lightheartedness. I'm a little sympathetic to that. You're going to need to have some fun sometimes, and I think God even knows that. But where this sober-mindedness does come in is in things like chasing. Well, I think about chasing quick money, for example. And I think especially young men. I don't know where all of you are at, but I've kind of gathered that some of these trading apps, Robinhood, whatever, have sort of, and I'm not, if you have Robinhood and you're trading, please, I'm not casting judgment on you. But I would ask you to consider that this sober-mindedness is not going to fall for quick rich, you know, get rich quick schemes and quick money. I think that's another way to defile yourself with the king's money. When I was a young man, I had great interest in investments. I still somewhat do. I don't own any, but I got into options trading, which is really amazing. You can make a lot of money fast, and you can lose a lot of money fast. And so you hit the button, and your account is at $200, and 2 minutes later, it's at $400, and that's pretty invigorating, you know. But I wouldn't call that sober-minded. that's just going for the quick money. That's, I think, not the example that Paul was going for. So purpose to be sober-minded in all that you do, and particularly with money. Take time to make decisions, especially if you're an impulsive person. Number three, purpose to be temperate, okay? Self-controlled, sort of like being sober-minded. And that's from Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, temperance. That's self-control. And on the way down, I'm at the stage of life where when I go to Culver's or something, unfortunately, I have to, if I order like a burger and ice cream, I almost have to watch my calories enough that I literally have to kind of throw away portions of, you can laugh. I mean, you're probably ordering young men two burgers and two ice creams. Well, here I am, can't even eat one of each. That's really hard to throw away food that you'd love to eat. And it's also really hard not to spend all the money that you make. It's kind of the same concept. I have it. Let's go have fun. And before you know it, your money's gone. I think it was Glenn Hurst that said, as Anabaptist people, we're better at abstinence than we are at moderation. And as young men, that's probably the case with money, and young ladies potentially as well. This will get more difficult as you get older. I mean, now, potentially, I don't know how much money youth are making these days, way more than I did, I'm sure. But right now, potentially, your spending is constrained by what you make. As people get older, they get wealthier. And if you could afford to buy anything right now, how much would you buy? What would you buy? If you had $250,000 in the bank, would that change your clothes, your truck? Would that make a difference? I hope not. And that answer, this purpose to be temperate, is best determined at this early age. Number four, I would urge you to purpose in your heart to be generous. And these are the words of Jesus in Acts 20:35. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And in Luke 16, we have the story of the unjust steward that he took his master's goods and was there giving them all away. Like if somebody owed $100, he said, hey, if you pay up right now, you can just pay me 60 and we'll move on. And he gained favor by giving his master's goods away. He gained favor and gained eternal habitations. And basically the point of that story is that the master, the Lord, has given you resources, money, that he wants you to be generous with to share the gospel of Jesus with others. And the master commended the unjust steward for doing what he did. Spend more on yourself than others. There's a man in our community who is known. He has helped his employees start their own companies, competing companies. He's helped vendors that are building what he builds. He's helped them give them parts so that they can make what he used to make. A very kind man. And I had an employee that ran into some financial difficulty, and we were kind of talking about, who could we go to ask for help, money, whatever. And his name came up, and my non-Anabaptist employee said, so follow me here. This kind entrepreneur in the community is a serial entrepreneur, and most serial entrepreneurs don't have a lot of money. Okay. That's just myself included. And because it gets spent on new ideas. And so it's often that these people don't have money. But my non-Anabaptist employee who could have used a loan said, if this man would have money, he would have no doubt that he would have been willing at a heartbeat to lend it to him. He knew this man's heart, that he was generous enough that if he needed help, he would be there. And I would just ask you, if someone was in trouble, would they think of calling you? Would they think of calling me? And you know what doesn't make sense? That generous people tend to be the ones that experience the most material success. I cannot describe it, but it's what happens. And even further, people who choose to focus on helping others rather than their own personal enjoyment and interests oddly find the secret to happiness for themselves. I'm going to repeat that. People who choose to focus on helping others rather than their own personal enjoyment oddly find the secret to happiness for themselves. The heart is happiest when it beats for others, a quote. And so if you're discouraged today, purpose in your heart to be that generous person. Get your mind out of your own happiness and go help someone else. And I think you'll unlock the secret to your own happiness. Number five, purpose to be humble. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This too is easier said than done. Some of you may say, well, I don't struggle with humility or pride. It's the other way. I feel like I'm nothing. Well, as our brother said, that's the same as pride. But I remember when I was 23, I was living in Madison, going to school, college there, Madison, Wisconsin at the UW. And I worked as an EMT. That's how I kind of helped pay my way through school. None of this is a recommended path of life. I'm just saying what I did. And I was working at this ambulance company, and I began to realize that I had worked there for a lot of years and a lot of months, and time was coming up that I was going to move home anyhow. And I ended up turning in my resignation early before I would have had to, because the people there were losers. And I thought, you know, I'm moving on in life. I'm going to be working with better people. And I later realized that the loser was this guy. And I was so arrogant that I thought that the problems I was having with people were their problem. Arrogant people, if I may use the word, really stink. I don't know how else to say it. Don't be that person. Purpose in your heart to be humble. And if God blesses you with talent, money, reputation, good looks, good singing, whatever it is, just keep rolling. You aren't extra special in God's eyes. Everyone is the same at the foot of the cross. And the sooner you can get a hold of that, the better your life will be. Number six, purpose to work with your parents and elders. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That actually is one of the only commandments that promises earthly gain if you do it, long life and length of days. I can't tell you, I'm a father, I was a youth, now I'm a father of youth. How much it means to me if my children ask me for guidance. You can do that. You don't even have to depending on your age, you don't even have to totally listen to the guidance even. I hope you do. But ask your mom what she thinks of the new jacket you bought. Be ready to hear it, you know? Ask your dad what he thinks of the truck you're considering. Ask your pastor about a job or mission opportunity that you're contemplating. This will bless them and you both. If you can work with other people and the generations ahead of you, you're miles ahead of a lot of youth. And number 7, last principle that I have, and then a few practical points. Be an example to the believers. Purpose to be an example to the believers. And that's from 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation or lifestyle, in charity or generosity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I said it yesterday that your financial and lifestyle choices have impact on the people sitting right beside you. And I would just ask, is it positive or negative today? Are those impacts positive or negative? And I don't know how to say this. I don't know. I don't even know if you can hear me. But when I see a young woman or a young man that's wearing simple clothes, that doesn't feel the need to have the coolest, latest stuff, is totally content in simple clothes, driving a basic vehicle, working cheerfully at a humble job, just being a low-maintenance person for Jesus, I am blessed beyond measure. I mean, the blessing you create with that is so enormous that if you can even capture 10% of what I'm trying to say, you're going to go a long ways. Not only are you blessed, but so is everyone else around the youth that chooses that path. We're coming right up to the end here. I have a few practical points yet. And some of these are just, you know, life is real. Financial choices are, you're working with the king's money. You just are. And you're making decisions. You're buying you do have to buy the world's vehicles. And, you know, you just have to work with this earth. So here's some things. As a youth, number one, I would encourage you to focus this time of your life on gaining experience rather than money. If you have an opportunity to get out of your comfort zone, particularly if it's a job or a mission opportunity where you can work with people or have an opportunity to lead people, learn new skills. If someone's willing to take a chance on you and teach you those things, do that. The money will come later. You'll need the money later. But for now, take experience. Get out of your comfort zone and learn new things. Later in life, you can use that experience when you need the money for your family. Number 2, these are just deeply practical. You can go a long way on a teacher's salary. And that's just a way of saying a principle under that. When I got married, this is embarrassing, okay? My wife is just if you haven't gathered, is just an icon of all that's good, and I didn't emerge into marriage quite with that same reputation. But she was a teacher, okay? And I'm not sure if the Traverse City schools pay a lot you know, how that all works, but I don't think so. And she had a higher, she was 23 and a teacher. I was 27 and an accountant. And she had a higher net worth than me when we got married. Show me a young man making $80,000 a year at a factory, and it is not necessarily true that he has more in his pocket than a teacher making $25,000 a year. In America, daily necessities are such a small percentage of where your money needs to go. I mean, you can live on clothes that cost $10 a month at Goodwill, and food's cheap and whatever. It's possible for almost anyone to become extremely wealthy. And I'm not encouraging you to become extremely wealthy. I'm just saying the bar is very low. And I know there's a story of a man who lived in Vermont. He's kind of a well-known figure, was at the time. He was a gas station attendant and a janitor at JCPenney. And when he died, everyone was shocked because he donated to the library and the hospital $6 million, and then he had $2 million left over for his friends and family. And everybody could not, was tremendously surprised, was the quote in the article that I read. So 2 points from that. You can go a long way on a little money, and just because you have money doesn't mean you have to spend it. Number three, find the positive angle to any situation. And this is deep. Don't miss this one. Particularly in finance discussions or discussions about how the world works. In life, you will run into many dark conspiracy theories. You have probably already, okay? The big farm down the road is just being upheld by government money. You know, they're just, and the little guy's getting squashed. The big oil companies have shut down the guys that had an invention that could have doubled the fuel mileage in our trucks, and we're all paying the price for the big oil companies that are taking advantage of us. The Chinese are buying up all the Midwest land and farms and trying to take over the country. I'm just randomly, you know, 9/11, COVID, whatever, you name it, there's 10 conspiracy theories. And when you get around people that hang on to that stuff, move on. You live in one of the wealthiest, most productive, most opportunistic places in the world. Do the best with what you have and leave the gloom behind. And that will have an outsized impact on all of your thinking. Find the positive angle. If I got a little passionate there, I apologize. But that will have an outside impact on all of life. It even gets into the church. And, you know, if you have this dark view of the deep state and all the things that are out there, you will not go far. Number four, always have a clear link between your work and occupation in the kingdom of God. And there always is one if you're in the kingdom of God. There's a story of three masons that were building a wall, and a man came up and asked the first one, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm cutting stones." Kind of grim. And they asked the next one, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm earning a living, providing for my family." And they asked the third one, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a great cathedral for the kingdom of God." And they were all doing the same thing. Have a clear link between your job and the kingdom of God. I'm going to close with Matthew. If you give me 2 minutes to close, it's 3:15. I'll hold you away from recreation for two more minutes. Or three. that's a conspiracy that you should believe if a preacher says we're almost done. It's shaky. Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Two verses. That's it. And I was probably destined to be an accountant. I should have known I was destined to be an accountant, because I remember as a young man wondering how this merchant was actually ahead by what he did. I mean, all he did is he found this pearl, and let's say that was worth $500,000. And so he went and took $500,000 out of the bank and gave that to the person with the pearl, and now he had a $500,000 pearl. Well, that didn't change his net worth at all. And so I couldn't, that's just trading money for pearls. No gain. Until I began to realize that the point here is he was trading earthly treasure for eternal treasure. He was crossing kingdoms. He was giving up his earthly money to have treasure in heaven. That's what this story is saying. It wasn't apples for apples. He was giving up the king's money in exchange for an investment account in heaven. That's very different. And I'll close with this. Well, spend your life doing that trading, okay? And I'll close with this quote from Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. God bless you.